Lord, we're so thankful for you and for your presence, Lord. We just ask that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit. Your word says that we can't even understand Scripture without your Holy Spirit, without you revealing it to us. And so today we ask that you'd reveal what you have for us. As we just read here at the beginning of Luke this wonderful story, Lord, would you make it applicable to us? Would you make it right down where we live, piercing our hearts and just encouraging us even that some of the promises you've made to us in the past, you haven't forgotten. And Lord, allow us to have confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, we decided we're going to take a break from 1 Corinthians. The last 2 weeks, they've been heavier sermons. I don't want to say there's it's God's word, so it's like you deal with the easy things, you deal with the hard things, it's all good, right? But the last 2 weeks, we did go through kind of some hard areas, and I was like, man, I don't want to talk about sexual immorality for a third week in a row right before Christmas. probably not getting me in the Christmas spirit, so I think we're going to take a quick break. We'll tackle that in 2021, but today and on Christmas Eve, I wanted to focus on the good news that has come to us. And so today I wanted to start by going to Luke 1. And all this week I've been reading in Luke 1, just asking the Lord. I was asking the Lord this last week, what do you have for us? What do you want to tell us? And we've all heard the nativity. We've heard the classic scriptures. And as I was reading, the Lord just really impressed upon me, like, hey, here's something you haven't really heard a lot of, but it's important. And that's why I thought, you know what, let's go through Luke 1 and let's read this wonderful story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and God's promises for them. And these are the precursors to what's going on with the birth of Christ, right? So this is the stuff that's happening right before. And come to find out, we're right before Christmas. So I thought this is appropriate. This is cool. So read with me chapter 1, verse 5. Of Luke. If you have your Bibles, turn there and we will read it. And I'm going to go read a section and then go verse by verse and just touch on it. We have a lot of verses today. Forgive me for that. But to tell the whole story, we got to go through. I didn't go through all of chapter 1 because chapter 1 is 80 verses. So thought, I'm not going to make it through that. So chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. It's really important to know that he gives the specific time, the specific date. It was in the days of Herod, that the days of Herod, this was a wicked king appointed by Rome. He was not a Jew. He was actually a Gentile, and so they're under the rule of somebody who they don't like. And what was happening is he didn't like the Jews, so he's bringing in all these immigrants, all these Gentiles into the Holy Land and flooding the Holy Land with people that are not Jews. And so he's raising up all these pagan temples. It sounds a lot like America today. There's a lot of turmoil, a lot of political unrest, a lot of things that are not going right. And on top of that, God hasn't spoken for 400 years. So from the last chapter of Malachi until this point, God's been silent for 400 years. No prophet, nothing, just radio silence. And so people are like, I'm getting worked up here. There's political unrest. This king is awful. And I don't know what to do. God's quiet. And you see this couple in contrast, this couple that says that in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly, that they were both of the priestly line. Verse 7, it says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as a priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This is, I'll stop there for a second. You have to understand that at this point, there was almost 20,000 people who were part of the temple service. You had to be of a lineage, a priestly lineage, but at this point, the population had blossomed, and now you have almost 20,000 people who are priests, who could be called upon to come serve at the temple. Okay, so this, what it says, hey, the lot was drawn. They picked a name out of a hat. Basically, hey, your numbers come up. Your numbers come up. And it was kind of a once-in-a-lifetime thing. If you can imagine going in a rotation of 20,000 people, that you're not going to get chosen very often. It might be once in your whole lifetime that you get to go fulfill temple service. And so it says here in verses 8 and 9 that, you know, the lot came for Zacharias. And it says, but it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. This was the best job that you could have. Because what would happen was they would come in, and these other priests who also were drawn, they would do other tasks. They would bring in the incense, lay it on the golden altar. And you remember we talked about that holy place inside the actual temple? So there's the holy place and the Holy of Holies. This altar, this golden altar where you would put incense, was right before the veil, right before the curtain. So what would happen is they'd bring in the fire, they'd bring in the incense, he would come in there, they'd lay it on the golden altar, then they would leave and he'd be left alone to pray for the nation. And everyone would be outside gathering around the temple, praying, and they would be waiting to see how that turned out. So they wouldn't be really talking or doing anything. They would also be praying quietly, waiting for this priest who's making supplication for the entire nation, and incense being like a symbol of prayers going up to God, right? So he's making supplication for the entire nation. This was a high honor. This is like a once in a lifetime. I got picked. I get to do this for my whole nation. So Zacharias is doing this, and he says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. You can imagine the only light in there would be the burning incense, and then you have this menorah off to the side and the table with showbread on it. So this is actually a very dark room. There's no windows. So you have this candle, these candles over here burning. You have the incense kind of glowing. It's kind of shadowy and dark, and he's praying, and all of a sudden he's like, I think there's something right here. Opens his eyes, and there's an angel. And angels aren't like the little naked cherubim, like the way that they've been depicted. When you see angels in Scripture, they're awesome and powerful, and you see that the first lines out of their mouth often is, don't be afraid. It tells me right off the bat that they're kind of terrifying when you see them. He's like, look, dude, don't be afraid. I know I look terrifying. You don't have to be afraid. And so you can imagine this kind of dark scenario, and he looks up, and there's an angel right in front of him, and the angel's like, hey, Zacharias, don't be afraid. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You have to remember that he probably wasn't praying for this at that moment. He was praying for the nation. He was actually given this right to come up and pray for the nation. It would be wholly inappropriate to pray for personal things at that moment. So as he's going there at the altar, he's praying for a nation, not praying for selfish things that he thought, like, these are the things I want. He would have been praying for the nation, for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for the Messiah to come. He would have been praying for all of those things. He wouldn't have been praying for a son, but the angel says, hey, your prayer's been heard. It says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. Your prayer for a son has been heard. This was probably not the prayer he was praying, but it was the prayer that he had prayed for so much of his life. That he had been praying for a son. He had been praying, God, I just want a descendant. I want somebody. I want a kid. And at some point, his circumstance caused him to stop praying that. He had gotten too old. His wife had gotten too old. They couldn't have kids anymore. And it's interesting that the angel says, yeah, you know what prayer I'm talking about, right? The prayer that you've been praying forever, I'm answering that. We're going to answer that prayer. And he's like, yeah, but I haven't prayed that prayer for who knows how long. And it's just interesting that he had probably stopped, but God remembered. God remembered his prayer. It's not a coincidence that Zacharias, his name literally means God remembers. His name literally means God remembers. And as he's standing there and praying for the nation and praying for Messiah, God says, I remember the prayer, that sweet prayer that you had prayed with your wife for years and years for a child. I remembered it, and now I'm going to answer it because the timing is right. So God sends Gabriel, and even when we've given up on prayers because of circumstances, God remembers. It's one of the great truths about our God that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not hard for him to remember when he's always the same. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. On a side note, it's also wonderful to note that God chooses to forget certain things. It's not that he's going, oh, you know what? I just don't remember what your sin was. He goes, no, I will choose to restrain my remembrance. I'll choose to not remember it. And so a God that remembers everything, for him to say, no, I'll choose to restrain my own remembrance of what you did, is an incredible truth that we can go, man, he remembers everything. He's the same, always. But that he chooses to forget my sin, he chooses not to remember, not to recall it and hold it against me, is a pretty amazing truth. Hebrews 10, I don't have it up here, but mark it down. Hebrews 10, 16 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It's such a cool truth that he chooses not to remember our sins, but God remembers those prayers, those little things that we asked for. Like in Zacharias' case. Verse 14 says, this is Zacharias, is his response. He's like, man, you'll call his name John. In verse 14, he says, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Incredible. He's saying, you know what? He's going to, just like Samson wasn't supposed to drink strong drink. They weren't supposed to cut his hair. It was a Nazarite vow. Says, your boy is going to be like that. Your boy, in the way that these Old Testament guys have failed, your son is going to fulfill those things. Your son is going to live that out. And he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. Incredible. An incredible promise. Yeah, incredible promise to give to a father. It's like, man, that's the kind of promise that every dad wants to hear. Your son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. Like, wow. And isn't that what we desire as Christians? Not that men would call us great, but that God would see us as great. He says that God is going to see him as great. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And I just looked at that verse and thought, man, so often we want to be great in the sight of people. In verse 15, but to hear him proclaim to Zacharias, your son will be great in the sight of the Lord. Knowing something about John the Baptist, John the Baptist was out in the wilderness eating grasshoppers and honey, disheveled, looking ragtag, like a weirdo out in the wilderness. No one from a human perspective would say that man is great. But this promise here that Gabriel gives him, he said, in the eyes of the Lord, your son will be great. I'll consider him great. And really, that's how we should measure greatness, is from God's perspective and not our own perspective. Mm-hmm. Verse 17 says, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is significant because, believe it or not, this is the last thing that God says through the prophet Malachi before the silence. If you actually look at the last, and we won't turn there right now, but if you actually look at the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, that is the verse. It's verse 17 here. The angel Gabriel is quoting from the prophet Malachi, and he says, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." It's interesting that he says, now I've been silent. God's been silent for 400 years. This was the last thing that the last prophet said with the old covenant. And now your son is going to fulfill the thing that was said 400 years ago. And he's going to lead in the Messiah. Incredible. That, like, you've been waiting 400 years for God to speak, and all of a sudden he goes, right where I left off, boom, we're right where I left off. There's no gap. There's no 400-year gap. It's just at the right time. I left you off with these words. Now I'm picking right back up where we left off. Here it is. Your son's going to do this. Verses 18, it says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring to you these glad tidings.'" Verse 20, he says, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until that day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Zacharias doubts. He's like, how can this be? The circumstance is just not right. I'm too old. My wife's too old. How could this possibly happen? Give me a sign. It's interesting that Abraham had the same response when God's like, you're going to have a kid. He's like, yeah, but me and my wife, we're super old. How are we going to have kids? Like, give me a sign, God. And God actually gives him a sign. But here where Zacharias asked for a sign, he's like, you know what? I'll give you a sign. You're going to be quiet. You're going to shut up. Here's the sign. You won't be able to speak. You won't be able to tell anyone about this awesome news, the thing you've been the most excited about, the thing you'd probably just like tell everyone about. Guess what? Here's the sign. You don't get to tell anyone. You get to be quiet, and you get to hear from God for the next 9 months. It's just really interesting how he responds here. I like Gabriel's response too. He's like, you can know because I actually stand in front of God himself. He's like, look, you're questioning my message. And it's like, I actually stand in the presence of God. And I'm here to deliver a message to you. In verse 19, he's like, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you to bring you these glad tidings, these gospel tidings, this good news. Zacharias did not believe. Verse 21, he says, "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless." They probably thought he was dead. So if you went into the holy place in the temple and you were unworthy, God could just, boom, strike you down. And so when this guy doesn't show back up, he's praying for the nation. He doesn't show back up outside. They're like, uh-oh, guess somebody had some sin in their life. guess somebody went in there in an unworthy way. They're getting nervous because, like, something happened. This guy's taking an awful long time in there. He should have just, like, you know, wham, bam, here's a prayer. Pray for nation. We're done. Incense, we're out. But no, he's lingering there hearing from the Lord. So they get worried. But when he comes out, he was actually supposed to pronounce a blessing on the people. When he comes out after offering, he's like, the Lord bless you and keep you. He's supposed to give that blessing from Numbers. And in fact, he comes out and he goes, he starts making hand motions, and they perceived he must have seen a vision. Something must have happened in there. They don't know the whole story, though. Verse 21. Or we read 21 here. 23, "So it was as soon as the days for his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people.'" She didn't go away and hide because she was ashamed. She went away. It says that she went away, and I believe it was because she wanted to commune with the Lord. She wanted to spend those first 5 months, not when she was showing, those first 5 months to just really seek the Lord and say, is this really true? What would you have for me? Elizabeth believes right away what Zacharias must have told her. I'm sure her husband had written to her in a way like, hey, this is what I saw, this is what happened, because he couldn't say it. And we'll see even later, I believe he couldn't hear either. God had made him completely unable to hear what was going on or speak what was going on. And we'll see that in a few verses later. But he was able to still write things down. And I believe he communicated that to her, said, this is what God had promised us. But it's interesting that she believes right away in contrast to her husband. And it's not a coincidence that Elizabeth means God's promise or God's oath. I believe she had held on to God's promise that she would have a son. I believe that she had held on to those promises, praying year after year. And then when this finally happened, she's like, you keep your promises, God. So we have Zacharias, who is God remembers, and we have Elizabeth, God's promise or God's oath. God remembers his promise is what their name together means. In the next verses, verses 26, I won't go over this, but there's just too much here to go through. But this next section is Gabriel now visiting Mary to announce that she will carry the Christ. So Gabriel's really busy. He's just all of a sudden interacting in the affairs of men a whole bunch. And so he announces that Mary will carry the Christ. Please read that in your personal readings this week. It's a wonderful and rich passage of scripture. There's just some really cool things that you see there. We can't get into all of that today. I want to focus on Elizabeth and Zacharias. But I want to skip ahead to verse 36. And we'll get beyond that. But I just wanted to touch on verse 36. At the very end, when Gabriel is telling Mary, he says, also, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived in her old age. In verse 37, he's like, for God, with God, nothing is impossible. And it's better translated, for no word of God shall be powerless. That's the literal translation is verse 37, for no word of God shall be powerless. If God said it, it has power in it. If God said it, it's going to happen. Just, it's as good, take it to the bank, it's as good as done. It has power in it. So he says that, and so Mary's thinking, I'm sure nobody in her town is understanding what's going on in her life. Joseph at first doesn't understand until he receives a vision, right? She's like, well, who does understand? My cousin Elizabeth, who's also receiving a miracle. You know who I'm going to go talk to? I'm going to go talk to the person who can understand what God is doing in my life right now. Someone who's been through something that's miraculous recently. I'm going to go talk to her. So we pick up verse 39. Turn with me there. It says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judea and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. They weren't expecting her, by the way. It's not like she sent a telegram or sent a text message and like, hey, I'm coming over to your house. She just went to their house. So she just shows up unannounced and walks into their house and enters the house of Zacharias and greets Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Remember that Gabriel had promised that the baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as soon as Mary comes in, the baby leaps. John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb, recognizing that, I don't know all the details, I can't explain what he felt, what he knew, but there's something that happened there with the Holy Spirit recognizing that he's in the presence of the Christ, that he leaps in the womb going, hey, there's something special going on here. And she's like, man, right when I heard your voice, the baby leaped. And then it says that Elizabeth at that moment was filled with the Holy Spirit. Pay attention to this, because Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron, right? She's this, has this priestly line. This daughter of Aaron, this daughter of the old covenant, now pronounces a blessing on Mary, who is quite literally carrying the new covenant. It's significant that this daughter of Aaron pronounces blessing on this woman who's carrying the new covenant. It's incredible. Carrying the Christ. She says, Mary, 42, it says, then she spoke out with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told from the Lord. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary hadn't told her any of this stuff. She hadn't even told her, had a chance yet to tell her what Gabriel told her. But through the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth goes, man, I'm here in the presence of the mother of my Lord. How does she know that if not through the Holy Spirit? She's like, the Lord is in your womb, and blessed are you, and everything that was told to you will come to pass. She doesn't even know anything was told to her. She just knows that Mary came in. Only through the Holy Spirit she perceives these things. Only the Holy Spirit could reveal this to her. This again shows that she believed what Gabriel had said, that her son would be the forerunner of the Messiah. She believed it right away. I'll read you a quote from David Guzik. It says, John the Baptist had not yet been born. Zacharias was still mute. Yet Elizabeth believed the word of the Lord given to her husband Zacharias when he was in the temple. In the temple, Gabriel told him that their promised son would make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And at that moment, through the Holy Spirit, she goes, this is what my son's going to make ready for right here. Because that's why he leaped for joy in my womb. This is what he's preparing. He's preparing the way for this child. And I'm blessed to even be in the presence of the Lord. Incredible. She pronounces this blessing. May all the things that were said to you come to pass. Wonderful blessing. We're going to skip ahead, and then Mary sings a song back to her. And so I don't want to focus on Mary. We'll focus on that at another time. This wonderful song, and just a side note, that this song of Mary, she quotes all sorts of Psalms and Old Testament writings. This is supposed to be like this 16-year-old girl that, like, we kind of think is just a rube. This incredible woman sings this song full of doctrine, full of Psalms that she would have memorized and learned as a girl. And she sings out this song and basically testifies of the Lord. It's incredible. So at your leisure, but we'll focus on John and his parents. Now, verse 57. Now, Elizabeth, full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy on her, they rejoiced with her. Obviously, it had been like a hurtful thing. To not have a child in that culture was a really big deal. And especially for devout Jews, if you didn't have a child, there was this, we kind of don't understand this in our culture, but there was this idea that they were looking for the Messiah. And so this idea that you would have children, you always hoped that your child would be the Messiah. And if not the Messiah, that they would at least get to see the Messiah. And so you had this connection by having children that, like, you know, even if my son isn't the Messiah, my son might be alive when the Messiah comes. And I could say, man, my son was there. And so there was this cultural idea that, like, they were connected, the parents were connected through their kids to Messiah's coming. And so to not have a kid meant that you were almost cut off from that great day. And so in their culture, it was like a real shameful thing to not have a child. Like, man, I really want to be connected to the Messiah. In fact, I want my own kid to be the Messiah and to not have a kid. So that's why her neighbors and family, they're all rejoicing. You're not cut off. Your family will go on. Verse 59, it says, so it was on that day So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they, I lost my spot there. So they made signs to his father what he would have his name be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. It's interesting that the relatives come in. The relatives have their idea about what the baby should be named. They don't really know all the whole backstory. Zacharias is still quiet. And they're like, "No, we should name him Zacharias after his father. Of course, we got this priestly line. We're going to name him after the father." And she's like, "No, he should be called John, I'm pretty sure." They're like, "No, you don't have any relatives named John. Why would you name him John? That's weird." She's like, "No, I think we should. Ask Zacharias." Zacharias is like, "Give me some paper. Like, let me write down." And he writes a definitive statement. Notice that it's not, "His name should be John. His name, you know, we're thinking about John. We'd prefer John." He's like, "No, his name is John. It was decided long ago. It was decided in heaven that his name will be John." And when he does this, there's something miraculous that happens. But John means God has been gracious. So you have this dad who is looking for God remembers, the mom who says, "You know what? God promised." And now this son whose God has been gracious. Not just merciful, but gracious. When he writes this down, when Zacharias writes this down, this definitive faith-filled statement, all of a sudden his tongue is loosed. Verse 64, "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came upon all those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child is this? What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him." Notice that they had to make hand motions to Zacharias. That's why I say that I believe he was deaf. They made hand motions to him. They knew he couldn't speak, but they started making hand motions to get his attention. That's why I think he couldn't hear either. But as soon as he writes down this definitive statement, the Lord looses his tongue, and all the people marveled. It's interesting that throughout this whole countryside, when they see the work of the Lord, that it spreads organically, that it just goes out through the whole town. Zacharias didn't have to go door to door telling everybody about what happened. People saw what the Lord did, and it spread throughout the whole countryside, and the fear of the Lord was upon those people. They're like, "What is this child going to be? What is significant about this child?" And I think it's a great principle for us that if we just obey the Lord, if we just live out the Lord, that it's going to spread naturally. It's going to spread organically. That people will speak and tell each other about it. But we'll then get to this great place. Immediately, verse 64, I'll just go back over this. "Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed and he spoke praising God." The first thing that he did was praise God. He wasn't bitter that he had spent 9 months silent. He wasn't bitter that the Lord had corrected him. The first thing out of his mouth is praise to God, saying, "You know what's best. I love that, what you're doing here." Praising God for all that he is. And so often when the Lord has to correct us, I would pray that we would have that rejoicing heart, that we would actually say, the first words out of my mouth should be praise to God, even if God is correcting me. Even if God has put me through something, "Lord, what do you have for me here?" That the praise would then go through all of the towns. And it says that the whole area, the whole hill country of Judea heard about this because he immediately praised the Lord for what he had done. And lastly, we'll close with this. There's Zacharias's prophecy. Now that his tongue has been loosed, there hasn't been prophecy for 400 years. Now he gives something prophetic. This is after a 400-year drought of prophecy, Malachi being the last one. Now Zacharias gets the privilege of starting again, a prophetic word that he gets to say right here after being quiet for 9 months. He gets to actually proclaim something. Verse 67, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. So notice, baby filled with Holy Spirit. Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit proclaims to Mary. Zacharias filled with the Holy Spirit now. Whole family filled with the Holy Spirit. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This is future. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and you, child, this pointing at John, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to the people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so that child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. My favorite line in that whole prophetic verse, he didn't know that this was about to happen. It was through the Holy Spirit. It's like, he's redeemed us. He's visited his people. And he's raised up a horn of salvation from the line of David. Incredible. It gives me goosebumps reading this because he couldn't have known all of this. And he knew what was happening. It's prophetic. It's the Holy Spirit. My favorite line in all of this is verse 78. He says, through the tender mercies of our God with which the day spring from on high has visited us. It literally means the sunrise, the dawn. That the sunrise has visited us from on high. The sun, S-O-N, rise, from on high has visited us. Really, really incredible, beautiful, poetic words that, like, I think of John 1:1, that the light of the world has stepped down. He said, yeah, that dawn has come down to us. That day spring has come to us. What a wonderful thing for Zacharias to prophesy, that the day spring from on high has visited us. That sunrise has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness. And that's what John says, that he stepped down to give light to darkness. I close with this. Zacharias, God remembers. Elizabeth, God's promise. And John, God has been gracious. Not just merciful, but gracious. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. He hasn't just been merciful to save us. Like, we deserved this, but he didn't give it. He gave us so much more in his son. And that's what John was to proclaim, that God remembers his promise, his oath to your father Abraham, that he has been gracious to us in sending us Messiah, his own son, to redeem us. And I just added this, maybe you feel like God's been silent to you. He remembers his promises. He's been gracious. His timing is just right, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And so often we think, God, I've given up. The circumstances look bleak. I'm going to stop praying for that thing that you told me to pray for. God says, my timing's just right. I remember your prayers. Keep praying those prayers. If God's given you a promise or made an oath, he keeps those promises. But most of all, we need to understand that God has been so gracious to us. Yes, he remembers. Yes, he keeps his promise. But overall, we don't deserve any of this. He's been so gracious to us. and especially in sending his son Jesus, that we're going to celebrate this week, that we have redemption and salvation through Christ Jesus, and so much more than just salvation. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We have so much more that he's blessed us with than just like, I'm not going to hell. We have so much more to live for than that. So let's keep that in mind. Let's be like these incredible people of faith, those precursors to the Messiah coming, just filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaiming these wonderful things, living out their faith. Let's be like the Zacharias and the Elizabeths and the Johns, proclaiming Jesus as he comes this week. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, how alive we just marvel every week that there's something, as we read it, it just applies to exactly the time that we're in, exactly the place where we are. Lord, only you can orchestrate things like that. You're so good to us. You've been so gracious, and you continue to be gracious. May you fill our hearts with rejoicing this week as we just celebrate your coming into this world. You step down into darkness, Lord, and the light of the world has come. May we proclaim that light. May we share that with our neighbors, our family, our friends, that there's hope in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and thank you. Bless this day. In Jesus' name, amen.